Found in Christ today. I said it's good to be saved today. Amen. It's good to be saved today. Hallelujah. And it's awesome to feel from this pulpit this morning that sense of joy that you have. It's no surprise to me why there is joy in the house of the Lord, for the Lord is the one who fills our hearts with that joy. Amen. You know, the scripture in the Bible that tells us that the joy of the Lord looks good on the believer. Amen. The joy of the Lord is pleasing on the Lord. It is fitting, the Bible says. And so every one of us should look good this morning and every day of our lives, because we enjoy Him on a daily basis to the fullest. Psalms 5 and 11 says, "But let those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." Be joyful in Thee. Listen to what the scripture says in Psalms 33 about this joy. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly for the upright." And commonly, by definition, means it's decorative. Amen? It's decorative. It's that particular look that God places upon your life. It's suitable. It's proper. When you can tell when people are in Christ. I want you to look at your neighbor this morning. I want you to tell him or her, "You look wonderful in Christ this morning." If he doesn't believe you, say it again until he believes you. You look wonderful in Christ this morning. It is beautiful. It's awesome for the upright. Every single one of us should always look good for the Lord. Always should show the smile and the joy of God in our lives. While He is the Lord of your life, you'll find that joy. But there are things that will keep you from enjoying that glee in God, that fulfillment in the Lord, and that is simply not very divine, as I mentioned this, but it's a simple and gospel truth that you'll never experience the joy of the Lord until you know the Lord. Can you say amen? You'll never know the joy of the Lord. It'll keep you away from the joy of the Lord by not knowing the Lord, not having a personal relationship with Jesus. Psalms 33 once again says, "For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name." I love how the Living Bible translation explains this or writes down Psalms 33:21. It says, "No wonder we are happy in the Lord, for we are trusting Him." No wonder. If anyone wonders why you look so happy, you should easily tell them it's because I am trusting in the Lord. Amen. Anybody trusting in the Lord this morning? Anybody truly trusting in the Lord? This is why we're happy. But not having a relationship with God will keep you away from that joy. The second thing that will keep you away from enjoying that continual joy in Christ is to walk away from God. Maybe you've accepted Christ at one time and you lived a life that is close to the Lord and walking a life that is pleasing to Him, but after a while, for whatever reason you might have, you may have found a reason to walk away and slip away. Maybe you got into something that you shouldn't have, made a mistake here or two, or you've experienced something traumatic in your life that caused you for some reason to dislodge yourself from your relationship with God. Let me give you the title of this morning's devotional. It's never a good time to walk away from God. Let me say that again, and I hope you believe me. It's never a good time to walk away from God. Never a good time. For whatever reason it might be, maybe it's a mistake that you made that you might feel ashamed for. It's never a good time to walk away from God. Maybe you've experienced something difficult in your life. Maybe you've been brokenhearted somehow, somewhere, by someone. It's never a good time to walk away from God. Maybe you've been praying for something that He has tarried in responding to. Maybe you're just having trouble within you for some whatever reason. There's, you know, sometimes we go through those up and downs in our relationship with God. We feel super happy at one time. The next day, we're feeling a little down. Whatever reason it may be that you may be slipping away, let me tell you again, it's never a good time to walk away from God. And the beautiful thing about the Lord, that even if you did one day walk away from God, you could always come back to Him. Isn't that wonderful about our Savior? The Bible says in John 6 and 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That means that whatever time of day, evening, or night you may need to come to God, for whatever reason, whether you've never met Him, He will receive you. And whether you've met Him and somehow you went through some hurdle in your life that has caused you to somewhat slip away, it's never a good time to walk away. You come to Him and He promises to receive you. Amen? We have a high priest, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, who understands what we go through in our walk with Him. Amen? Sometimes we expect people to be at that 10th level in Christ all the time. But the fact of the matter is that not even your pastor is there all the time, because we go through things in our life that sometimes wilt our spirit just a little bit. Not that you walk away from God or you believe in God less, but sometimes that joy isn't as overflowing as it was the day before. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? We've all been through that. Amen? Some people can't understand it sometimes. What's wrong? And you have trouble explaining to them what you're going, but you're going through that certain drought. I love to read this passage out of Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That should be so encouraging for all of us here in this place, especially those of us who maybe this morning might be going through something that's difficult, that's keeping you at a down low. We have a God, a Savior, that understands exactly where you're at. He knows the pain you're going through. He knows maybe the error you've committed. He knows the trouble you're in. He knows the hurt feelings you may have. He understands. He sympathizes with you. The Bible says He's experienced it all. He's well-versed in anything in life concerning your life. That's wonderful to know about Him. The last thing you want is to talk to somebody who has no clue. Amen? The last thing you want is to talk to somebody who has no feelings for what you're going through. The last thing you want to do is to talk to someone who's absolutely numb to kind of that kind of circumstance, that because of that, him personally, he might not have ever experienced that, or at that point in his life, he's up in a very high place and rejoicing, and he doesn't understand what you're going through. It's a tough place to be when you're feeling that way. But if you'll just remember, you have a Savior who understands. You can come to Him at any time. He is able to sympathize with you. He understands that life isn't easy for any one of us. The Bible calls Him a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I need a friend like that. How about you? He's able to keep you, the Bible says. You can find that kind of security in the Lord, that He's never going to abandon you. He is committed to completely keep you till the day of Christ. Did you know that? Sometimes you have trouble slipping away because God insists on keeping you in. I said this from this pulpit. Sometimes you have trouble backsliding. Amen? Anybody ever had trouble backsliding? You feel like you want to run away and all of a sudden God's in your face? Amen? Come on, you can be honest. Amen? Anybody ever had that sense of rebellion that you want to kind of walk away from God, but all of a sudden God shows up? However He may, through someone, through some message, through some song, someone witnessing, through some sermon, something, God shows up and He goes, hey, don't think you're getting away that easy. I love that about my Savior. I love that. Sometimes life gets so difficult that sometimes you feel just like Jeremiah, wanting to sit down and say, you know what, I'm just not going to do this again. It's costing me too much. But just like for Jeremiah, the Lord comes and sets a flame deep inside your belly that reminds you that He is the God that loves you beyond understanding. He has committed Himself to keep you in the safe house. He has decided to not lose those whom the Father gave Him. Amen? He said, it is my Father's will that I lose none. And how many know that when Jesus says, I will lose none, He will lose none. Amen? And we are part of that covenant and that promise. Amen. But I want to speak to you just a little bit this morning. As I speak to you, never a good time to walk away from God. And speak to those who possibly at this point in time, I don't know why God placed this in my heart this morning, but I'm just going to speak it as He spoke it to me. There might be someone in this room today that has indeed slipped away and you're hanging on by a thread that you thought about already and go, I've had enough of this. I can't see the fruit of this. I'm numb to everything that's going on. I feel that I don't feel anything anymore. I try and I go through all the mechanics of it. I go through all the things that I'm supposed to do, but yet somehow I'm empty inside. You know, we can exist in a church and a body of believers just like this. And in the middle of this, there's you and me who are feeling just like that. Can you say amen? It's true. It's true. These are facts. We are people who are in different levels at every time and every day. And we don't know this morning. This is why it's so difficult or so mandatory for us to stay away from judging anyone, because we don't know what any one of us is going through in this house today. This is why we're commanded to love and understand each other at any time, even if you see someone who's jumping up and rejoicing at the peak of his life, but you may find someone who is at the lowest place. And you have to have that compassion. Amen. You know, David, the psalmist, knew exactly what it was to slip away. We find it in his writings. It seems that if you read his writings time and time again, he's always telling the Lord, oh, Lord, how and why? And here I am and I'm suffering and I'm all these things. He's complaining unto the Lord. So he's well acquainted with that feeling that I'm talking about this morning. He's well acquainted with what you and I sometimes feel in our disconnect with God. And every time that he felt that way, he'd go to the Lord and speak to him and speak to him exactly what he was feeling in his heart. But he would also in his actions show us what he did that always recovered him to continue being that man after God's own heart. How many never want to walk away from God? How many of us? All of us should raise our hand, and I hope none of us ever want to walk away from God. But if one day we slip away, there's things that we can do, and we can emulate the things that David will teach us briefly this morning before we commit to communion this morning. Put your hand over your heart this morning. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that this morning, Father, even beside myself, I know you're speaking to someone, if just one, who's having this kind of trouble, Father. It is for him, it is for her that you've designed this service. And I am believing this morning, Father, that you will recover that soul, that you will reignite the flame of your spirit deep within them, that you will make their minds aware, Father, and their hearts receptive to the fact that you love them, and that you have committed yourself to keep them. And so today, Father, we pray that you would just show us a display of your love and your grace, Lord. And somehow this short message, Lord, would come to penetrate that deepest part of that heart that's feeling this way. These things we ask and receive in the name of Jesus. Let David show us simply the very simple three principles, Father, of what it takes to come back. We thank you for your goodness today, and we thank you for the results of your word, trusting it won't come back void in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalms 51 and verse 1, a good portion of passage we'll read. This is David crying out unto the Lord in a time of distress, in a time of maybe one of his greatest lows. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. That is, Lord, you can do whatever it is that you want with me. I'm guilty. If you got up in great fury and evaporated me, it would be justified because of who you are. Whatever you do about what I'm telling you, Father, whatever you decide, it's right. It'll be justified. You are a righteous God, and whatever act you perform on me because of what I'm telling you now and what I'm confessing before you now, is absolutely in the right. I have no argument. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with great joy and gladness. Let thy bones, which thou hast broken, rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wow. Wow. Do you feel it? Do you feel his anguish? You see where this man is at this point? Could you use your imagination and just take yourself to that place where he was melted down in the presence of the Lord, lifting his hand and not his eyes, because of the righteousness of God, and he opened his heart before the Lord to tell him something God already knew. He was telling God something God already knew about him. So can you see him bent down, possibly in ashes, and saying, Lord, I've sinned before you. I'm here to tell you what I've done and who I am. And whatever you do after my profession, Lord, do it. Because I am that guilty. What a powerful place to be. What a crushing moment for the life of this man. And I'm sure because God loved him so, even God's heart was moved to hear the voice of his son. But he had slipped. He wasn't on fire like days before. He had allowed himself to fall into sin. He neglected his walk with God and allowed the influence of what he saw to move him out from the shelter of the shadow of the wing of the Most High. A powerful time for his life. I'm sure he remembered that when he was a kid, the Lord found him in the middle of a desert shepherding sheep for his father. The one least voted least likely to succeed in his family, obviously seen by his father, as his father chose his other boys before he even looked at him. I'm sure he remembered that from that place in the desert, God brought him out as a sheep herder and put a crown on his head over his beloved people. But in spite of everything God had done for him, he allowed himself to fall back. And in the persistence of God that I talked to you about this morning, the Lord raised a man up by the name of Nathan. And it would be this man of God that would go to speak to David concerning his sin. You see, he had committed a serious offense in the lives of a family that were part of his kingdom. He had ordered a man to be killed because of the lust he had in his heart for his wife. And he was most ashamed of it. And Nathan came and spoke to him about it. We can see how possibly embarrassed David may have been to be have been called out in his face, to remind him that God had seen what he had done. And we can look at that particular picture in that conversation that those two men had as a great time of embarrassment for David. But let me tell you what I see. I see the insistence of God wanting to keep his man. See, we can always look at the things that God does in our lives in one or two ways. We can look at it as an embarrassment and what trouble we've gone through and how this sin has been exposed. Or we can see how God is insisting on not letting you go. Taking you to a place where you can understand that in spite of what you have done, isn't it true that your Bible says that though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? That means that even though we mess up, God is willing to go and stick his hands where we're at and shake us, give us that last shake to wake us up and say, I still love you. Wake up from this. And we catch up with him in this prayer, this point of repentance. And so David shows us, ladies and gentlemen, without going too much further into his story, at least three things that need to happen in the life of someone who slips away. And I want to trust that you're here this morning. And this is God's effort to reach out to you. The first thing that David shows us here, in order to come back to God, ladies and gentlemen, there has to be a change of heart. There has to be a change of heart on the inside. The Bible says in this very same verse that we've read in verse 3 and 4, for I know my transgression. He said, I know my transgression, and my sin is forever before me. He was cut to his own heart because he knew he was guilty. You know, guilt, ladies and gentlemen, is a very powerful thing. And it's people can be so evasive when it comes to guilt. No one wants to be guilty. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that there may be millions of people upon the face of this planet that will never come to Christ because they have no sense of guilt. Why should I repent? From what? I mean, what do I owe anybody? I've never stolen. I've never cursed at anybody. I've never robbed. I've never killed anybody. I've never done it. What? Why should I repent of what? And to bow down to this imaginary God that you guys serve and repent from sins that I don't even feel bad for. Guilt. Guilt is something that people shun by and large. Even us as Christians. Amen? It's true, I know. Some of you are sticking your feet under your chairs. This will grow you. Guilt is something no one likes to be acquainted with. We don't want to mess with that. We don't want to talk about our wrongdoing. But God requires it. The only way to come to find back to the, get to that joy of the Lord again, and to come and establish and reestablish that relationship with God is to recognize that the mistake is not God. But it's me. To accept guilt. You know, when I was a kid, sometimes our mother would catch us doing stuff we shouldn't. I'd break a window or do something I shouldn't or misbehave. And we had an Arizona ash tree in front of our house. That poor tree was bald. It had no limbs. Some of you who are my age or so understand what the old Arizona ash tree is good for. For others at home, it may have been anything that goes whoosh. If it's the television cable or a clothes hang wire. But for me, it was an Arizona ash tree in front of my house. And that poor tree, you couldn't reach the limbs. My mom had taken them all. And she pulled down that limb and she, like Zorro, runs her hands through it. You know what that's doing, right? What's he doing? He's taking the leaves off, right? Because leaves resist air. It slows down things. And at that point, you don't want anything. She doesn't want anything that slows down. She wants something that cuts like a knife. But after the punishment came and the reminder of how wrong I was in doing that, she said, "Are you sorry?" I said, "I'm sorry." She said, "Are you sorry because I caught you, or are you sorry for real?" And that's a very important question, ladies and gentlemen. People can learn how to be sorry because they were caught. People can learn to say they're sorry because that's their last line of defense they have. But the kind of sorry and repentance that God looks for is one that says, "Lord, no one is guilty because I'm in charge of my heart." And for anyone here this morning who needs that relationship with God once again, I know that this is not a shout-me-down sermon, but I want you to understand this is not a rebuke that I'm speaking to you either. This is a life dinghy. I'm sending you a life raft. This is what God has sent me to this pulpit this morning for. I'm here to throw out a life raft, lest you drown. God requires us to get to the point when we slip away from God to understand that God never walked away from you. God never forgot you. God never dislodged himself from you. He never stopped looking at you. He never stopped waiting on you. He never stopped providing for you. Nothing. If there is distance created between you and God, guess who's the one that took the steps? This is exactly what David reveals to us. He had to come to that personal place in his life and say, "You know what? I messed up." We fall in that place, ladies and gentlemen, where that's the last thing we ever want to do, because again, no one wants to be guilty. But yet the Bible says in 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That is, we make him out to be the one that seemed to have walked away. We make him seem to be the one that caused us or left us alone or didn't guard us, and it was all his miscare that caused me to fall into this situation I'm in now. If we profess that we are innocent in whatever fault. And I want you to know that we serve a holy God. A perfect God. Our language is too vague. It's too pale to describe how faithful our God is. He neither sleeps or slumbers, the Bible says, but he always guards over you, so it'll never be him. And all we have to do this morning is to say, "Lord, I know. I know where the problem is. If I'm slipping away, it's because I know that I've stopped praying. If I am slipping away, it's because I know that I'm listening to the wrong crowd. If I'm slipping away, I know I'm just getting lazy and I'd rather do something else on Sunday morning or on Wednesday nights and not go to church. If I'm slipping away, Lord, it's because I'm not hanging around with my Christian friends anymore. I'm going back to my school friends when I used to walk around with the living dead. I know it's me. I'm not reading your word anymore. Father, I was on fire yesterday, and I was reading your word every day, but I don't even know where my Bible is anymore. I know it's me. It's me. It's me. And he said, my sin is forever before me. That is, I cannot live it out. It reminds me all the time. This is why always people say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? Yeah, I got to get back to church, man. And they never do. I got to get back to church. You know, I really... Hey, how's it going in Rock of Ages? Yeah, I haven't seen you, brother. Yeah, we just got to get back. That memory, that thought is always there. But we don't pay attention to it enough to accept it and say, you know why I'm not there? It's because I choose not to be there. This is my responsibility. When you want to start coming back to God, we need to take that responsibility. Remember what the Lord told the church of Ephesus in chapter 3, the book of Revelations? He said, start doing the things you used to do before you fell. Remember from where thou hast fallen. You had never fallen when you were reading God's word. You had never fallen when you were hanging around with the good friends. You had never fallen when you kept coming to church in spite of. You had never fallen when you were praying at night. You had never fallen when your conversation was always holy. But now all of a sudden you slip away. Who can we blame? It's our responsibility. Amen. And this is what David shows us today. The second thing he shows us is there has to be a change of mind. A change of mind. The Bible says that we should not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in our minds. That is, our minds have to be in control. They have to be focused on the things of God. They have to be focused on our relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. Not occupy our minds to fill them with excuses as to the why nots, but to fill our minds on a continued basis on the why we should. The Bible tells us that whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is right, on these things we should meditate upon. Our minds need to be focused on the good things of God. When you start daydreaming and your mind starts going out into this fantasy world, the only place that will lead you is away from God. We convince ourselves. There was a time with the church of Corinth that Paul was talking to them, and some of those people thought they were so right in their minds. And Paul said, really? He said, listen, let me tell you how dangerous the mind is. He said, I don't even judge myself. Because I know that I'm probably very capable of favoring what I do. And that's the nature of man, to favor ourselves in our minds and convince ourselves that we're right. But Paul gave warning. He said, one of these days, he who judges all things is going to come and give us the righteous reward. That every man, for everything we've done, good and bad. And so our minds have to be in check. We need to control our thoughts. We need to focus them on the Lord. David bows down. He says, I'm continually thinking about these things that I've done. It was David himself who later in another Psalms writes, he says, you know, my thoughts torment me in the middle of the night. My mind is out of control. Who will save me from this? I'm being tortured. But the Bible says that we need to bring every thought and make it subject to Christ. Come on, church. Let's start focusing on the Lord. Amen? Amen. Psalm 51, 2 and 3, he says, "Oh, wash me and cleanse me from guilt. Let me be pure again. For I admit my shameful deed. It haunts me day and night." He had to take control. And all of us, ladies and gentlemen, we want to continue walking with the Lord. We need to stay away from convincing ourselves that what we're doing is right when indeed it's wrong. Today we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, where everyone has their own philosophy. You may ask a drug dealer in the street or anyone who's committing a horrible sin and you say, "Don't you feel guilty?" And the first thing they'll say is, "I don't think I'm wrong." You ever heard anybody say that? "I don't think I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong." But yet, ladies and gentlemen, not understanding that the power behind those thoughts is not God. It's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would come to convict you and convince you and convict you of those things that are not righteous before the Lord. This is one of the things that brought David back to God. You think he didn't remember all the good things that God had done for his life? You think he didn't remind himself of how he said unto the Lord, "If you will cleanse me, I know I'll be clean," because he had cleaned him before. "I know these things are real in my heart and in my mind, Lord. Free me from this." And all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is a step towards coming back to God. It's never a good time to walk away. And our minds should never be allowed to take us to a place to have that victim mentality, to claim being victims of some circumstance or family or genealogy or any other excuse we may have in our minds as to why we're not living for God. Let's bring our thoughts back and look at the reality of His truth. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh, so he is in his heart." Amen? So let us think about the Lord. And the last thing this morning that David teaches us in this great passage that we've just read, I didn't break it all down. I just wanted to pull these simple things for you. Not only a change of heart, a change of mind, but also a change of direction. A change of direction. The psalmist said, renew my spirit within me, that give me that direction again, Father. Set me right once again in my life. You see, getting back in track with the Lord means that you understand that you've lost your way. That you've lost your way, that you're off on a different path. David's life had gotten off on a different path. He started doing things differently than as the Lord had ordained him. And he recognized those things and he knew he needed to make them right. And he could not do it without God's help. And so he cries out in verse 7 through 12. He says, "Cleanse me, wash me, blot out all of my iniquity and create in me a clean heart and renew." That word renew is key in this passage. Renew. Renew a steadfast. That means his heart was steadfast before. Renew. When you renew something, it's something that's already existing, but it's broken off. You understand what I'm saying? Some of us used to have really on fire relationship with God. What we need to do is ask God to renew that step. Because you understand that step, you've walked in that step, it just happens to be a little broken and offset right now. And this is exactly what David is crying out. He said, "Lord, I know my heart was steadfast. And at this point, it's not. Make it steadfast again. Give it that new, fresh direction in you again. I accept my guilt. I turn around in my mind to the things that I've done. Now set me on course again. Create in me a clean heart." and renew the direction that you used to have me on, that I might be able to start doing those things again that I used to do when I was walking with you. It's never a good time to walk away from God. Never a good time to walk away from God. I don't know where you're at this morning. And I had really planned on preaching something else this morning for communion, but the Lord gave me this early this morning. And only He knows why. But I know that His word never comes back void, and there has to be someone in this house, and I'm not going to point you out.